Hi, welcome everyone who's listening online today. My name is Ed Travers. I'm one of the Campus Life pastors here at Life Point Church. And I just want to say a great big welcome to everyone who's connecting, whatever device. Grateful to have you with us. I want to say, this just recently, my wife Tammy and I celebrated 26 years of marriage together. And the older I get and the longer I've been married, I realize I know her better than any person I know on the planet. But I probably would have said that even before we got married. And the longer we've been married, I realize she's like an unfolding mystery that keeps happening time after time after time, where I learn more and more and more about her. Let me give you the first time I really realized this was way back. We were engaged to be married, and I don't know how it came up, but somehow we were watching tennis, or it was on, maybe in a magazine. I don't remember, but Pete Sampras came up. I don't know if you guys remember Pete Sampras, but he was the world's number one tennis player for many years in the early 90s into the late 90s. And, he had won multiple Wimbledon championships and US Open, Australian Open. This guy was the best player in the world. Well, somehow he comes up and my wife says, "Oh, he's cute." Now, here's the thing. He and I don't look anything alike. And then I start thinking, like, what if that's her type? What if I'm not her type? What if she lost a bet and that's why she has to marry me? Like, who are you? That's what I'm thinking. But nevertheless, we're getting married, and we got married in the summer that year, and we had already had a company trip planned for the company I worked with at the time, a really big, large trip. So we decided to do something very small for our honeymoon, and we decided to go down to Cincinnati for the weekend. So, that weekend we stayed in a hotel just north of Cincinnati in the Mason area. And, I got the nicest hotel I could find there. And we go down, we get to the hotel, and I start to register into the hotel. And when I get there, I recognize there are many foreign athletes walking all over the building. And so I asked, the person there at the registration, I said, "What's happening here?" They said, "Oh, the tennis players are all in town for a major tournament that's going on right up the street." I said, "Is that right?" So, I'm like just happenstance. That night, we go out to dinner, and at the restaurant, the waiter or the waitress, we were talking with them, they said, "Oh, you just missed Andre Agassi," who was also a pretty famous tennis player at the time. And we thought, oh man, that would have been really cool to see Andre Agassi on our honeymoon. That would have been really sweet. Nevertheless, so we're back at the hotel, and maybe the next morning I remember going down to get coffee for my wife, Tammy, and I'm coming up in the elevator, and there were two teenage girls in the elevator, and they were kind of giggling. So I said, "Hey, what are you girls giggling about?" And they said, "Oh, Pete Sampras is in our building." I said, "Really?" So we go up, and I get to my room, and I go, and I said, "Tammy, you're never going to believe who's staying in our hotel." And she said, "Who?" I said, "Pete Sampras." And she goes, "Are you kidding? Pete Sampras is in our hotel?" I said, "I think so." And she's like, "Man, if I meet Pete Sampras, I'm going to get a picture with him. I'm going to hug him. I'm going to get an autograph." And she's going on and on and on about how she's going to connect to Pete Sampras. Like, I'm like, okay. Well, anyway, I don't remember when this happened. Maybe it was the next day. We get into the elevator. We go down one floor. It stops, opens the door, and in walks Pete Sampras. Now, he's walking in. He's got a girl on his arm. I didn't know it at the time, but it was Kimberly Williams, who was an actress who was in Father of the Bride. So they were dating at the time. Anyway, they come in. It's just the four of us in the elevator. It's me and Tammy, and then there's the corner. And there's Pete Sampras and Kimberly Williams. They are corner to corner standing next to each other. Tammy froze. She didn't say a word. And so I'm kind of chuckling, thinking about all that stuff she had been talking up in the room. So I take my elbow and I'm trying to knock her into Pete Sampras. I'm trying to knock her into him. And Kimberly Williams sees it and she starts kind of laughing. Anyway, Tammy didn't say anything. All the way down, we get to the bottom, we're walking behind him all the way through the hotel. Tammy never said a word. Now, I didn't pick on her about what she had said up in the hotel room, I'm going to do this and this and this. Well, anyway, we get back from the honeymoon, and everyone says, "How was your honeymoon?" First words out of her mouth were, "I rode the elevator with Pete Sampras," and da 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 da. And I'm thinking, that's the best thing about the honeymoon? Listen, I bring it up. Today, I want to share with you one of our core values. I bring this up because the one I want to talk with you about today is spiritual intimacy. That we are His, we're in personal relationship. Tammy and I, we are... this is the pinnacle personal relationship I have in this world, the most connected, the person I know best in the world. And even though it's unfolding, I'm learning her more and more over time. We share experience and we connect. Over time, we grow in our relationship. And the word spiritual intimacy implies in relationship with God that somehow that there's this personal connection to God where we're growing in intimacy. We're growing in connection to him over time, and it's unfolding in that very same way. Now, I know people who would say that Jesus is their closest relationship in their life. I know people who would say that I'm closer to Jesus than I am even my own family. But most people who I meet, most Christians who I meet, would say that when it comes to personal intimacy with God, it's more of a struggle. It feels more like a long-distance relationship where you're sending a text or an email and you're waiting for a reply. Most people, even though the word spiritual intimacy implies that there's this deep connection, most people would say, it's a struggle. How do I grow closer? And whether you are listening in today and you feel like, you know what, I am really close to Christ, like he's my deepest relationship in my life, or whether you came to this point today where you're listening in and saying, you know what, I don't even know if I know him. All of us agree, and whether you're on this side or this side or in the middle, all of us agree that we wish that we would have a deeper relationship with Jesus. How do we have that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to share a passage of scripture from Luke 19 that I think this interaction that Jesus has with this guy is going to help this unfold for us. But before we dig in, let's take a second and pray. So wherever you're sitting, wherever you're listening, just pause a second and take a second to pray and say, God, speak to me in this time. Father, you know where all of us are at on our spiritual journey, and I pray you would speak to us right now, that you would interrupt our hearts and minds with your Holy Spirit through the Word of God and speak to us about what it means to have a deeper connection with you. And we ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible or if you're listening in or scroll to Luke chapter 19, I'm going to give you the context and just three things to kind of help track along with me as I speak today. The first one is this. If I'm going to grow closer in my relationship with Jesus, we need to understand that spiritual intimacy starts with a longing to know Jesus. The context of Luke 19 is this, is that Jesus has been on the scene now for 3.5 years of ministry. He has his disciples, he's been doing miracles, he's walked on water, he's stopped the wind and waves, he's been healing people and teaching, he's been calling out the religious elites. He is the most popular person in all of Israel. The religious elites are very skeptical of him and even trying to kill him, but the people, the masses of the people, can't wait to see what he's going to do next, and so he's very famous, and at this point, he's going towards Jerusalem toward the end of his life, but he decides to stop in Jericho on the way in. Here's what happens in this city of Jericho. He entered Jericho. This is chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, he was a chief tax collector, and he was very rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So imagine the setting, and maybe you've heard this story before, but imagine the setting. Jesus comes in town, so everybody in town wants to see him. Everybody wants to see Jesus. So Zacchaeus is there, and he wants to see Jesus, but he's small, and so the crowds are too much. He can't get to the front, so he decides to figure out, okay, I'll go over here to where the tree is. I'll climb the tree. That way I'll get a good look at Jesus when he comes by. That's what he's thinking. He wants to see Jesus so much that he's literally planning it out and figuring out a way to see Jesus. He longs to see Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this part of the story is Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher of the word of God. Like, this was a religious figure to the people. But Zacchaeus may not have been that religious at all, and here's why. He was a chief tax collector. Now, chief tax collectors, let me explain how tax collectors made their life's earnings in that time, at that culture. Rome was the empire, and they would let your nation survive. They would let Israel survive so long as you pay taxes and obey the laws. And what they would do is people would submit a bid to take a section of Israel or a section of any of the areas, and Rome would accept that bid, and that meant that they would pay Rome, and they would collect taxes on behalf of Rome with the authority of Rome and their military in order to collect taxes from the people. Now, understand, the people of Israel did not want Rome to be their leaders. They did not want to pay taxes to Rome. And these were people who were most likely struggling financially anyway. No one wants to give up more of their income to Rome, in which they don't want Rome to be their leader. More so, Zacchaeus was an Israelite. He is the one who's now chosen to work with Rome to take money from the people. This would have been like it would have felt like a traitor at best, but someone who is evil in your mind. Like, we know you, Zacchaeus, you grew up with us, why are you taking our money? On top of that, here's how they made money. They would charge you more money. That's how they earned even more money. They became wealthy. He was a chief tax collector, which meant he probably had multiple regions or he oversaw people. This guy was wealthy off the backs of his fellow Israelites, and they would have hated him for it. So why is he the one who's longing to see this religious figure? Doesn't say why, but he is. He longs to see Jesus. I was thinking about that, you know, we can read this story and easily dismiss it and say, well, that's something that happened a long time ago, but how does that apply to us? I think what I've noticed about what it means to be a Christian or to be in the church is sometimes we kind of know the things we're supposed to do, and we think those things we're supposed to are what's going to make us close to God. And so think things that, you know, if you come to a person like me, a pastor, I'll tell you, here are things you should do if you want to have spiritual intimacy with God. You should read your Bible. You should have a prayer time. You should go to church services to worship together. You should serve on a team. Get involved in a life group. Maybe start giving sacrificially. Find ways to serve and honor. Like, these are things that you do that help you in coming close to Jesus. But the reality is, it's very easy to turn those things into an obligatory, like, system of rules that you just check off one by one, thinking, well, this is what makes me a good Christian, without ever coming close to God at all. To have spiritual intimacy, it starts with a longing to know Jesus. And when you long to know Jesus, these things are a help to you, and they're good things. But they are not the end in and of themselves. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, this is what I do, without ever coming close to Jesus at all. Let me give you an example from my life. I learned this in my 20s. As a 21-year-old guy, that's when I put all my chips in with Jesus. Like, I knew the message of the gospel. I understood what he did on the cross. I realized he rose from the grave. I knew I was a sinner. Like, I understood all that early. I raised my hand early to Jesus, said, I want to follow you, Jesus, early in my life. But I was about 21 when I recognized, you know what? He needs to be central to my life. So I put all my chips in with Jesus, and I started to grow in my faith. I was reading my Bible, doing those things, all those obligatory things. I did them all religiously, and I was growing. I started Bible studies for my friend, but during that same season of my life, all throughout my 20s, I had a brother who really, he wasn't walking with the Lord. He was an alcoholic and spent his life kind of in that lifestyle, and I prayed for him for years. I tried to invite him to church and to Bible studies, and he just never seemed to be able to walk towards Jesus. Well, one day he calls me out of the blue. I was late in my 20s now, and he calls me and says, hey, I need to talk to you. So I go over to his house, and he looked different. He had given his life to Christ. At that point in time, he was 30 days clean from alcohol, and he said, you know, here's what's happened. He just told me the story of how Jesus got a hold of his life, and I'm just blown away, like, wow. And over the next year of his life, I just couldn't wait to hang out with him because he was growing so much. Like, we would hang out and I would listen to all that God was doing in his life. And he was just, man, everything about Jesus was just infiltrating my brother's heart. So he was started to go to this church out on the west side of Columbus. And he and his wife were going together. And he was growing so much, I thought, man, I need to go visit this church with him. So I told him one day, I said, hey, Tammy and I would like to come and visit your church. And so we drove all the way out to the west side with him, and we went to the church, and I got to be honest with you, I wasn't impressed. It was kind of one of those mainline liberal churches, and you know, I go there, and I'm looking around the room, and it felt kind of dead to me. Like, it didn't seem like there was a lot of life, a lot of Holy Spirit stuff happening. It just felt kind of dead and unalive. And so I'm there, and then the pastor, I don't even remember the pastor opening the Bible. Maybe he did. I don't really remember it because there was nothing remarkable about what this pastor said. Do you know what was remarkable about him that I still remember to this day? Is that he looked like Boris Yeltsin. You remember the old, like, president of Russia way back? I'm looking at this guy. I'm like, you look like Boris Yeltsin. Now, I didn't say it, of course, but that's the only thing that was remarkable about him. After the entire church service was over, we leave, and I'm thinking, wow. So I don't remember if it was that day or the next, but I talked to my brother. I said, hey, James. I said, hey, man, I see that, you know, you're growing, and you know, I get that, and I know you love your church, but I got to ask you something. I said, it feels kind of like dead. I mean, what do you get out of coming here? And here's what my my brand new believer brother, who I'm the experienced follower of Jesus, who does all the obligatory things. Here's what my rookie brother says to me. He says, Eddie, let me tell you something. Every time I come here, I pray, Jesus, will you please speak to me? And you know what, Eddie? Every time he does. I felt like an idiot. I felt so humble in that moment, humiliated more, because I realized I had turned my relationship with God into these checklists, and I had forgotten simply to remember to long for Jesus, to long to hear for his voice in my life. It was a great lesson. And I think if we're going to have a close relationship with Jesus, we need to remember, for many of us, remember it starts with a longing to know Jesus. And here's the thing about Jesus, that the closer you get to him, the more you realize that Jesus valued relationships over rules. Here's what happens next in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. I mean, just imagine the setting. The most popular and the most famous guy in all of Israel at that time comes through your city, and everybody comes out to see him. He runs across Zacchaeus, who's the chief tax collector and probably despised by the other Israelites. Remember, if you read any in Scripture, they had these classifications for people. They had the rule followers. They were the elites. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the spiritual elites. And then they had the sinners. Then they had the prostitutes. And lastly, the worst class, they had the tax collectors. They had their own classification of people, the elites, the rule followers, and then all these rule breakers, and worst of all, the tax collectors. So for Jesus to come in town into this moment of Jericho and look up in the tree and call the guy by name, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to stay at your house. I must stay at your house. That's incredible. Because to have a meal with someone, you are literally saying, I'm in fellowship with this person. That would have been culturally unacceptable for a rabbi to go hang out with a guy who is partnered with Rome. But yet he goes right to him and calls him by name, and they go in and they have a meal together. I mean, just imagine that. And what's interesting is that everyone on the outside, they're grumbling about it. They're upset. They're angry. Maybe they're thinking, man, why didn't he come to my house? You know, I go to temple, you know, every year. I go to synagogue every Sunday. I do all my prayers. I do all my stuff. I give to the poor. I do my rituals. Maybe they're thinking, why didn't he come to my house? Why would he go to that guy's house, the rule breaker's house? And the only conclusion you can come to is that Jesus cared more about relationship than he did rules. I don't think the rules don't matter. I just think relationship trumps rules. And this is where Jesus is going directly to him and calling him by name, which I think is pretty amazing. The personal connection is where Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. That's personal. That's not some distant God who just wants to make sure you're living right. This is a personal God who sent his son down personally to connect to his creation. The one thing I think it should tell us is that there's no one who's too far from God. If you're listening in and you feel like, you know what, this was like your last chance to turn on a sermon and to take a second and maybe try to connect to God, but you feel like you're too far from God, I can tell you that's just not true. No one is too far from God. But I think this message is more even for us church people. Because sometimes I think we look at people who are the rule breakers, people who don't act like we do, or people who maybe act how we used to act, right? And we look at them and we classify them in our mind as, well, they're far away. They're too far from God. God will never get hold of them. They're never coming in here. Like, and we just kind of put them on the outside. And I think we need to remember that no one is too far from God. The heart of God values relationship even over the rules. Let me tell you, back in my 20s, when Tammy and I were dating, I was working as a manager of a sporting goods store. here in Columbus. And I had a circle of friends, you know, employees who worked with me and coworkers and whatnot, and they had friends of friends. And we had, you know, I had kind of a large circle. A lot of us were single back then. And so you have more people in your life in that season. Well, one of my coworkers had a roommate who had a sister moving in from out of state that needed a job. And so they were asking me if I would consider hiring this person. So I needed a cashier, and so I hired this person to be the cashier of our sporting goods store. That's where I met this girl. I'll call her Jill. Okay, so Jill worked as a cashier at the sporting goods store, and I got to know her a little bit. Well, Jill didn't last long because I don't think she felt I was paying her what she was worth. So she left the prestigious job of cashier at the sporting goods store, and she became a dancer publicly. When I say that, like, don't think ballet. Think a really a biker bar, that kind of thing. She became an entertainer, if you will. Well, so that's how I got to know someone in that line of work. We were friends, if you will, but it was weird, right? So we would see each other at events, because we had this big circle that was together. Sometimes there were barbecues, sometimes there were events, and a lot of these people were getting married, and I was their only Christian friend, so I had to read at their wedding. So I would see my friend Jill. Well, Jill met a guy at the bar. His name was Jack. Now, I had heard through the circles that Jack had a little bit of a drug problem, and so Jack, the drug addict, and now Jill, the dancer, are together in relationship, and I would run into them at these events and whatnot, and I found them to be, you know, I got along with him great, and I found out that Jack played guitar. Now, I wanted to seem cooler than I really am to Tammy, and I thought, if I learn to play guitar, then maybe Tammy will think I'm cooler than I am, and I'm like, this is a great opportunity for me. So I went to Jack, and I said, Jack, will you teach me to play guitar? He said, absolutely. So for months on end, I would go over there once a week, and for an hour, he would just show me how to play different chords on the guitar, and he would teach me songs and stuff like that, and it was fun. But usually, I would be there for much longer than an hour playing guitar because he would want to talk about life. And he and Jill sometimes would talk to me about faith, and I would talk to them about Jesus. And we developed a friendship. And I remember when they got married, you know, Jill finally left that job and got more of a 9-to-5 job, and they got married. They had me read at their wedding. At this point in time, you know, Tammy and I, we had gotten married, and now we would hang out with them on a pretty semi-regular basis. And I'll never forget when they asked me if I would do a Bible study with them. I remember going through the book of John with this couple, and I could see it in her eyes. She longed to know Jesus. She would ask questions and want to know. And now look, these are people who their rules, you know, would have seemed really different than people who I went to church with. And what I found was interesting is the people I went to church with had a hard time accepting them because their lifestyle, the things that they were about and lived and you know, even the things they joked about weren't the same as what maybe some of the church people would joke about. But I could sense in her this longing to know Jesus. You know, as it happened, you know, their relationship didn't last. Jack never really could kick the habit, and it broke apart their marriage. But, you know, Jill raised her kids in the church. I learned through all of that that no one is too far from God, that God is constantly trying to reach people right where they're at. No matter how far you think they've strayed away, God is very active in trying to pursue relationship with people. And I think this is the part that's most important to us, is that personal connection to Jesus changes everything. Personal connection to Jesus changes everything. Here's what happens in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You know, we can make Christianity out to be a lot of things, but we need to remember that last line. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He went for personal relationship with those who are far from God, to draw them into relationship. And here he is saying to Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to your house, for you're a son of Abraham." That would have been really important because, you know, when he decided to become a tax collector, he in essence was putting his hand in the face of his local religious leaders and his own nation. He was putting his hand in their face saying, "No, I'm doing this my way." And to make that decision, he would have had to value money more than he valued the relationship, even with God. He made decisions to become wealthy. That was his life, becoming wealthy. That's how you become a tax collector. And you're ostracized from the religious community of Israel. For Jesus to say, you are a son of Abraham, is saying that you belong. You're with us. You are part of the family of God. What happens? This guy who spends his life, made decisions in his life, all for money, says, today I give half of my goods to the poor. Half of his goods he's given away. Half of what he owns he's going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'll give it back fourfold. Now look, Jewish law was, if you know, it was twofold. Like you had to do, he's doing twice the Jewish law he's going to give back. It's as if money doesn't even matter anymore to him. All the things that he made his life about no longer matter. Why? Personal connection with Jesus changes everything. You know, the beautiful thing about spiritual intimacy and what we say at LifePoint as one of our core values is that we are his. We're in relationship with God. That comes through the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is this, is that you have to understand the bad part, right? That God always has made us to be in relationship with him. That is what he has always wanted, right? Adam and Eve walking in the garden, hand in hand, together in relationship. Sin broke that. Sin breaks that for everybody, you and I. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are broken in our relationship with God because God cannot tolerate sin. And sin has corrupted us from the inside out. Because of that brokenness, we feel it. We feel it in our world, we feel it inside. God loves us too much to leave us in this condition. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, so the justice of God prevailed, but at the same time, the grace and mercy of God are on display as he raises from the grave. And now, because he's alive, he sends his Holy Spirit into the world with the message of the gospel. He sends it through his believers, and by the word of God and the Holy Spirit, he shares the gospel with others that they would come into relationship, they would come to faith. And when they do that, they come to faith, they trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior of their life. He washes away their sin by his own blood so they can walk in relationship with God. They're in connection with him. We are his. We are in personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. And I think if you're listening in today and you're saying, yeah, but I don't even know if I can come to God. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Here's what it says. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That he's saying, look, you can have the confidence to draw near to God. You know, the old King James Version says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Think of it as like, you know, maybe you, if you have kids, you're talking to some other adult about something important, and your kid just runs up completely interrupting your conversation, says, daddy, 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 mommy, 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 like up, up, up. Like they interrupt the conversation because they come boldly because they're in relationship with you. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? How can we come to God? Why? Because we're his. You know, In Israel, when God developed his covenant relationship with Israel, he gave them a whole list of rules. Like when you read through the Old Testament, you realize what God is doing is you can't come boldly to God. You can't do that. Do you know why? Because God is holy and we are not, and God cannot tolerate sin. And so what happens is then, you know, we have all these rules that he set up for Israel that, you know, these rituals and these, you know, these situations that you had to do, the festivals and the Day of Atonement, all these things that you had to do just to come to God, just to come close enough to him. And he's saying, all of that's gone now. Because of Christ, he paid the penalty for sin. Now we can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in our time of need. We can come personally to God. Spiritual intimacy. Jesus changes everything, our connection to him. And I think if you're listening in today, you need to recognize and remember, like for most of us, we remember that did happen way back, but then we kind of forget and we turn this into a series of, well, if I want to come closer to God, I better do this and I should spend more time here and I should do this. Like we turn it into rules. Look, those things are good, but they enhance our longing to know Jesus. If you're listening in and you feel like you're too far from God, I can just tell you, he wants relationship with you. He's drawing you into a relationship with him, and it'll change everything in your life. Let me give you an example. I have the first person in my life who shared the gospel with me was my best friend's mom. I remember as a little kid, she was the one who shared the gospel. And I was so enamored with Jesus because she helped me to see who he was as a little kid. But, you know, my friend, he grew up that way, but he never turned his life to Jesus. He spent 50 years of his life kind of living in rebellion to God, and he kind of lived in addiction and brokenness, one relationship to the next, and just his life was a little bit of a mess. And he called me up recently and said, hey, can we get coffee? I said, yeah. So I drive over to meet him, and we sit down, and I'm sitting with him, and he's different. I said, what happened? He goes, well, I spent 51 years of my life in rebellion to God. I said, what happened? He said, well, I found myself in the same situation I was 10 years ago and 5 years ago and 3 years ago. My life is always broken. He goes, and I've proven to myself that I'm not good at running my own life. And so I got down on my knees and I surrendered my life to Jesus. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, and I turned my life to him, and he's changing me from the inside out. I said, what's happened? He goes, you know what? In 1 week, I quit drinking alcohol, which had been an addiction in my life. I quit smoking weed, which had been an addiction in my life. And I broke a 37-year addiction to smoking cigarettes all in 1 week. I don't know how that happened other than God. Because my life is different. I've lost 30 pounds. I'm happier. Like, my whole life is different. Now I even grow plants in my house, and not the old plants he used to grow. You know what I'm saying? Like just plants. He goes, and I speak to these plants. I pray over these plants because I want to breathe life everywhere. I want the life that's in me to spill out. People at work are noticing him. They're asking him, what is happening to you? And he goes, my only answer is Jesus. Jesus changes everything. Spiritual intimacy is a longing to know Jesus and asking him to come in and speak to you through the word, through prayer, through the service, through being involved in life, or being on a team, giving. It's Jesus in all of those things, asking him to come close. He promises that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Wherever you're at today, I want to encourage you to draw near to Jesus. If you've been like me, you've been a believer for a long time, you know there are seasons in your relationship with God where you get kind of sideways. You don't go the right direction. Listen, if you hear his voice, you come to him. Remember, he spoke to Zacchaeus personally. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus didn't stand up in the tree and say, well, I'll get back to you when my life is better. Zacchaeus came down. Look, if you're listening in today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, get out of the tree and respond. If you're someone like me and you've been following Jesus and you know he's been talking to you and wants you to respond to something, that's where we start. We respond to him. If he tells us to get out of the tree, we get out of the tree. If he's talking to us about something, we respond. We will meet Jesus in the place of obedience where he's talking to us in relationship with him. Wherever you're at, I want to encourage you. Let's take a second to pray. How do I grow closer to Jesus? Just kind of close your eyes and talk to God. Say, Jesus, I want to be closer to you. If you sense in your heart there's something specific that you know he's been talking to you about, it's time for you to say, Jesus, I hear you. I'm getting out of the tree, and I'm going to respond. Give me the courage and the grace to respond to you right now. I want to follow you in whichever way you're leading me. If you've been living your life in rebellion to God, you say to God right now, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I want to follow you. And if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, you can take a simple step of faith, just like Zacchaeus did. He got out of the tree. That was a step of faith. Your step of faith is to receive Christ as a Savior over your life. Here's how you do that. You simply say to God right now, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Maybe you've always believed that, but tell God right now in your heart, say, God, I believe you. The Bible also says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can tell Jesus that right now. Say, Jesus, I'm asking you, will you please come into my life? Will you be the leader over my life? I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Help me to follow you. Just simply say that. That position of your heart, that step of faith, is what makes you right with God, because Jesus already paid for that. It's that simple step of faith that connects you to him personally. Father, I pray for all of those who are making decisions, whether it's something small in our life or something very large, whether it's something where we've been walking with you forever and we just need closeness with you, or whether it's someone taking a first step with you, I pray you meet us right where we're at. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for listening in. I just want to encourage you to continue to take steps with Jesus, and we're going to worship God here in just a second, and you'll hear a little bit more about what it takes to, what will help you take a next step with the Lord. So let's worship together.